All right, this is Lectionary at Lunch. Welcome, everybody. The text I'm taking up is the Old Testament lesson, Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a, which is for the fourth Sunday of Advent. So fourth Sunday of Advent, Micah 5, verses 2 through 5a, which in the Hebrew text is chapter 5, verse 1. And if you will remember now, this text takes place in the book, in the book of visions, so to speak, in chapters 4 and 5. Micah wrote his prophecy or began his preaching a few years before the Assyrian Empire swallowed up the kingdom of Israel and even threatened the southern kingdom, Judah. The prophet was aware of all this. He was aware of corruption by all the leaders in Jerusalem and in Judea, and he has inveighed against them earlier in the book. After condemning those, there's also this other marvelous strand in the book of Micah that Yahweh has not given up on his people, that salvation would come and that there would be a new salvation for them. And that's what we see in this great verse, this great passage from Micah chapter 5. So I'm going to read it and go through it. The grammar and syntax is rather difficult, and it always seems to happen when you get to really complex texts like this, and especially significant texts. So I'll go through it the best I can, while also acknowledging that there are certain issues, interpretive issues and grammatical issues that can be debated in the translation and understanding of the passage. So if we start, it begins in the Hebrew, Ve'ata Beit Lechem Ephrata, and you, O Bethlehem Ephrata. Now that Ephrata can either be in apposition to Bethlehem, or it can name the district in which Bethlehem was located. So notice the prophet is addressing this small town Bethlehem. And you have to remember, since the time of David, David established his kingdom, his throne, in the city of Jerusalem. So Bethlehem now, at this point in Israel's history, was an insignificant city. So he's addressing it. Vata Beit Lechem. As for you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, Zair liyot be'afle Yehuda. That word Zair means small, and it can be a reference to insignificance or a young age. All right, and both are kind of in play here when you begin to think and realize that the prophet Micah is making all kinds of connections back to David, the rise of David, the Davidic kingship, the promise God made to David, the hopes for a Davidic king. So he's looking back even as he looks forward. And we can see that as we go through the passage. So that Zair, its place now, some suggest that it modifies Bethlehem, that Bethlehem is the most insignificant. But that causes other problems grammatically, especially with the lihyot, which is a call infinitive construct from haya that comes next, and that actually appears twice in this verse, as you will see. So I'm suggesting here that Zair is actually referring to the figure of David, and it is the subject of the verb yetzeh, which comes next. That way we can see the clauses in the verse in parallel with each other, all right? And so as it's talking about the future, it wants us to think about the past. Remember, David was the youngest of his brothers. The clan that he was from was not the most important clan in the region of Bethlehem. And so you have that same kind of pattern that Micah wants to say is going to repeat itself when God brings this great salvation to Judah, which is rife with injustice by the leaders, the priests, the political leaders, even the prophets. All right, so it's Zair, a small one. Lihyot, to be among the Alfei Yehuda, among the clans of Judah. Here, Aleph refers to a clan or tribe of people. So again, look at the word order. A small one. Now the verb is coming next, but that's the subject. A small one. In being over the clans of Judah, Mimeka, from you, namely, from you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you, for me, namely, Yahweh, Yetzeh will come out. That's a call imperfect from Yatzah. So a small one will come out. And in maybe smoother English, a small one will come out from you to me to be a leader among clans. That's among the clans of Judah. That would be a smooth way to put it. Notice then that the Lihyot Be'alfe Yehuda and the Lihyot Moshel Be'Yisrael are in parallel. So the second one, the Lihyot Moshel Be'Yisrael, reinforces or explains a little more closely the first clause with the infinitive construct. So it'd be like this, a small one, one too small to be over thousands of Israel, from you to me will come out, to be a Moshel, a ruler in Israel. See, notice how that works then, to be over the clans of Israel is parallel with to be a ruler in Israel. So if you understand it that way, the verse looks back to David, all right, at the same time, I mean, alludes to David and the Davidic narrative and that whole story, while it promises a future king along the lines of David, all right? So that's kind of verse one there. Again, the Lihyot is an infinitive construct from Haya. Moshel is a participle from Mashal. It means ruler, all right? Here it's used as a substantive. And you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, a small one to be over the clans of Judah, from you to me will come out, or for me will come out. That is, to be a ruler in Israel. All right? Then we get to the last line of verse 1. U motza otav mikedem. And his goings are from Kedem, are from of old or from ancient times. It's a really interesting phrase here. This is from a noun from Yatzah, and it means to a place from which someone or something comes out, like a military campaign or even being born. All right. Notice it could refer to a couple of things very interesting. It could refer to a person's lineage. So he has an ancient lineage. It parallels Toledot, some suspect. All right, so David has this ancient lineage, and this person, this Redeemer, this Savior, is going to be linked to him. It could also refer to the person's activities, which is kind of gives an interesting dimension to the passage, because it suggests, kind of in a mysterious way, not only is this ruler, this small one, from David, but if his goings out are from of old, he's been here before. He's made appearances before. He's done activities before. All right, so it is suggestive of this idea that before he was born, he was already active in the world in certain times and places. All right, notice how then that mi me olam, from the days of old, explains or specifies Mikedem, okay? So his goings out, all right, everybody see that? His goings out have been from of old, that is, from days of old or from ancient days, all right? That's verse 1. And verse 2, La Cain, Yit, so again, therefore, all right, so given this, here comes the word that is based on what he has just said, about this Tzair that's coming out. Lakein yitnem ad et yoleda yalada. Therefore, he will hand them up. Okay, that's from Natan. Again, a call imperfect. And the them refers to the people of Israel. Therefore, he will give them up ad et until the time yoleda yalada. Okay, the yoleda is a simple participle, feminine singular from yalad, and it's used as a substantive here, until the one who is in labor, okay, the one who is bearing, yoleda, yalada, has born, okay, or until the one in labor has given birth. Now, that again can refer quite literally to a literal person, a mother giving birth to a child. Some suggest that it refers to Jerusalem, who undergoes suffering in exile, suffering in the disgrace and humiliation that that entails, but that her pain will have an end. All right. So beware of that strain of interpretation as well as you're looking at this passage. But anyway, notice verse 2, therefore he, namely Yahweh, will give them up until the time that the one who is in labor has given birth, Yalada. Ve'yeter, and the remainder, Yeter, Echav Yeshuvun, and the remainder of his brothers returns, Al B'nei Yisrael, to the children of Israel. So could be talking about the reuniting of the north and the south, which is one of the hopes that God gave for his people. That was one of the great signs of the salvation that he would bring, you know, the gathering of the scattered people as well as another part of this, all right, so that those who belong to the people of God would be brought together again into a unity, all right. Verse 3 then, Ve'amad, notice the subject now changes back to that Zair, and now the ruling or reign of the Zair, the small one who is coming from Bethlehem. Ve'amad, and he will stand, Ve'ra'ah, and he will shepherd, Be'oz, in the strength or with the strength of Yahweh. Vav plus perfect forms. And he will stand and he will shepherd with the strength of Yahweh. Bigon, with the pride, shame of the name of Yahweh Elohav, his God. All right, this looks a lot like Psalm 2, where Yahweh appoints his son, and then his son rules with a rod of iron, and he can destroy his enemies with his breath. And all he has to do is ask Yahweh. So he acts with the strength of Yahweh, with the promise of Yahweh behind him. All right. Ve'yashavu kiata yigdal ad af se eretz. And they will dwell, all right, yashava, and they will dwell. And notice you have to add, a lot of translations add something like they will dwell securely or they will dwell safely. But they will settle kiata for now. Now notice that ata, the force of the ata. The prophet has adopted the perspective of not only is he looking ahead to the future, but as if he's already at the future. All right. So in other words, the perspective now is him looking on the future as if it is happening and has happened right before his eyes. So once that happened, kiata, and now, namely when all that he has said happens, yigdal, he will be great. All right. Ad af se eretz. To the ends of the earth. So notice his reign, his rule, his kingdom is going to be a worldwide kingdom. Vehaya, and this one will be shalom, will be peace. Notice that that's a great kind of metonymy there. This one will be peace is a great striking way of saying this one brings peace. This one is the prince of peace, so to speak. All right. Now as we look at this passage, even though it has some grammatical difficulties, you can see the beauty of it, and you can also see a lot of connections that it has with other prophetic texts, Isaiah 9, the great Isaiah 9 passage, Isaiah 11 passage, Isaiah 25 passage, and many others as well. The 2 Samuel 7 passage where God made his covenant with David. And so Micah, is playing into that stream of passages in which the salvation of God's people is pictured as the return or the promise fulfilled to David. Remember, God made this promise to David that he would set one of his descendants on a throne and that his kingdom will never end. During the time of David, we saw God's promises kind of embodied in David and in his kingdom, and in the righteousness and justice with which he ruled. But of course, it had its own problems. So the people were always looking ahead for when this one was going to be born. And Micah here, again, reiterates that promise, the promise of this future salvation in terms of God's promises with David, in terms of the past. And so for us, we see this mightily and powerfully fulfilled in the birth of Christ and in his ministry, his life and his death, and most gloriously in his resurrection. And so, you know, the prophet Mark and the other, or the Gospel of Mark and other Gospels, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, remember the preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. And Yahweh, in the person of Jesus, in his signs and wonders, showed that the kingdom had indeed come and that he was the one who rules over all things. And that prophecies such as this one in Micah were fulfilled in him. So this is a powerful sermon that can be preached on this, especially when we begin to think, okay, it's not just a text that you want to preach so that people understand, ah, yes, this is the one fulfilled in Christ, but that now we in our lives see that we are children of the fulfillment, that this salvation has come to us, so that in our lives, in the way we live, we actually embody this salvation in the way that we speak and act towards other people, in the joy with which we hold to the promises of Christ, so that we live now in the time where Christ has fulfilled these promises, and yet we await the great future when all that will be manifest to God's people. So in the meantime, then, it's not just a doctrine that we adhere to, but it's a life that we live, that we're incorporated into. And so the sermon can really take advantage of that theme, which is a major theme in Micah already, too, that you know, God's people need to live justly and bring justice to people's lives. And us, in view of what Christ has done for us and what he has given us, ought to embody that in our relationships with other people and with the world as well.